Hebrews chapter 3. Hope everybody had a good holiday. I know we did. Wanted to thank everybody in the assembly for the great Christmas present y'all gave me. Very helpful, very appreciative. Thank you very much. You know, Brandon's meditation kind of hit home. One of the gifts that we got the kids this year, it's something Jessica really spearheaded into the lion's share, is we had all these home movies on tape. You know, some people don't even know what tape is anymore, but you know, on the old tiny little VHS tapes. And so we decided, Jessica had the idea to digitize those and put them all together for the kids. And so she spent a long time doing the conversion, putting them all to digital side. And then she had the idea of, hey, can we create a highlight reel and then use the video software for the podcast that we have to edit it together? So I'm like, yeah, let's do that. And so we were in the process of doing all that. And when I got done creating the timeline, it started in 1981 with some home movies of her. And then it went to 1994 when her and I were engaged. And then it went to our wedding and then my ordination and then Leah being born and then Joel being born and then Jaden being born. And I think it ended in 1994, right? No, 2004. 2008. See, that shows how much I was figuring that out. But it's interesting, you know, the highlight reel is I was putting the clips together, starting out way back then, and you can see how the time progresses, and it's like compressed down into this tiny little fragment of time. And it's like, okay, wow, that's like 30 years compressed down into this little timeline. And yeah, you can think about, wow, man, that was so great when the kids were little, and wouldn't it be great to go back there? No, they were cute. It was wonderful. But I agree with Brandon. Today's good. Because today, the only time we can ever be effective is today. I can't be effective yesterday. And I can't do anything about tomorrow. I mean, I can prepare. And that's always good. It's always good to take today to prepare for things and to, you know, with the anticipation that maybe we'll have tomorrow. You know, you don't want to just live, you know, especially financially or those types of things. Hey, let's just go ahead and spend all of our money because, you know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Well, that's not a good opportunity or a good thing to do. But he's right. Today is the only day that we can be effective and do anything. So I just appreciate that because it does not seem like that much time has gone by. It just is a flash. So I'm appreciative for that reminder. It's good. All right, so Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 14 through the end of the chapter today, but a little bit of history here, a little bit of review. We've been going through Hebrews now for a bit. And the writer of Hebrews is making a huge point here in chapter 3. You know, he's already made the point in chapter 1 that Christ is superior to the angels. He made the point in chapter 2 that even though he was superior to the angels, he became lower than the angels by becoming flesh. And he was made like us in all things. There was no way he wasn't made like us. And he did that so that he could free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He wanted us to be those people who aren't afraid of death. Because that's the specter over every human being's life that most people will do anything that they can to run from. To kick the can down the road so they don't have to come face to face with it. You know, in the passage that Brandon read earlier where God takes that landowner and says, "You fool, your soul's required of you this very night." That could be me. That could be you. You know, are we okay with that? Well, in Christ, we should be. In Christ, we should be. I mean, sure. People left behind and we want to make sure they're going to be okay. But as far as our eternity goes, we should be okay with that. Now, chapter 3, though, he gets into this concept of comparing who the Christian is to who the nation of Israel was when it came out of the wilderness, or going through the wilderness, came out of Egypt. And he makes the point in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls them holy brethren. And he says, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. See, that, and we talked about how that concept, and this is going to become important today a little bit, the concept of that word partaker means more than just a sharer in or fellowship with. It's also talking about the change that takes place from being a partaker. In other words, when we have that relationship with Christ, when we are engaged in today, in the renewal of the mind, in the growth process that we have with Christ, any encounter with him, any relationship with him is designed to produce change. Matter of fact, you can't not have change. It's either going to, and any encounter with the Word of God, any encounter with who Christ is going to do one of two things. It's going to bring someone closer, or it's going to drive them further away. I mean, that seed, notice when he's talking about the parable of the soils, the seed doesn't just stay there. When it falls on the hard soil, it gets snatched up. When it falls on the rocky soil, it does grow. Just like it does on the thorny soil, but they, one dries out, the other one gets choked out. And then one soil actually produces fruit. In other words, it never just stays there. The Word of God is always going to produce something. That's what Isaiah 55 talks about, right? His word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Always. So that partaker that we're participating is designed to produce change. Now, it's designed to produce change for us in Christ to make us more effective, to make us more like him, to be conformed more to his image. And it talks about how he was faithful as that high priest in his whole house. And then he goes through and compares who Jesus is and who we are to the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt. Now, these were people that saw quite a bit. I mean, think about the things that they witnessed. All the plagues, the Red Sea, Sinai. And what did they do? If you look at verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. And they said, and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. So he's already preparing for the next concept that he's going to be getting through, which is the rest, which is something we'll start on next week. And he's using this concept of Israel in the wilderness to warn the Jewish Christians who were thinking about heading back. And he says in verse 13 or verse 12, he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And I mentioned this morning back in Richmond. Think about the type of people that he's talking to here, these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians. These are people who joyfully accepted the seizure of their property. Now, imagine someone coming knocking on your door and taking everything that you have simply for your faith. It might be a little hard to be joyful, wouldn't it? But that's what they did. And my point is that the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to be careful. If it can happen to them, people who were so dialed in that they recognized they didn't have an inheritance in this life, and they were looking for the inheritance of the next life, it can happen to anybody. Now, what is it that causes the hardening of that heart? Well, he says in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin promises a lot. It promises happiness. It promises fulfillment. It promises joy. But it's deceptive, isn't it? It's 1,000% deceptive. It never fulfills on its promise. It reminds me, so a lot of you know Phil from back in Richmond. And I'm not talking out of school. He's very happy to talk about this. But Phil was a heroin addict. And he's obviously not anymore. He's in Christ. Man's completely changed. The power of God in that guy's life has just been great in delivering him from that kind of stuff. It's just fantastic. I mean, a lot of hard work on his part in trusting God for that. But I don't have a very addictive personality, so I struggle with the concept of something like an addiction to a drug like that, to where people do all kinds of crazy things to get that next fix. I mean, they're enslaved to it. And so I asked them a question. I said, why? What is it about heroin that made it so that you would do all of these things and then wind up in prison for years trying to get that next fix? And he said this. He said, Matt, he said, the first time you shoot up, it is the most amazing experience you'll ever have in your life. It feels so incredible that you'll do anything to get back there. He said, but here's the problem. You never can. It's never going to be like that again. You're constantly chasing that first experience, trying to duplicate that again. And he said, you'll never ever be able to do it, but you think you will. You hope you will. Doesn't that sound like sin? It's promising something. It makes somebody feel a certain way, and then they try to go after that again and again, but it never delivers. It destroys. It causes death. It causes shame. It causes breaks in relationships. See, so when the angel came to Joseph, and we talked about this last week, and he explained the purpose for why Jesus came, he came to save us from our sins, to make a separation, not just to save us from the consequences of our sin, but to save us from sin itself, because it kills, it destroys, it hurts. It hardens by being deceitful, by lying to us. And so the writer of Hebrews is letting us know, be careful. And our job is to encourage each other. Day after day, it's almost like Brandon was thinking about this verse. As long as it's still called today. The encouragement we give each other on a daily basis, you've experienced it, I've experienced it. Those words can be the difference between picking up and keeping on going and maybe thinking about quitting. I remember one time I was, it was the only time I'd ever considered quitting preaching. It's 2002. Life was a little difficult at that particular time, and mainly it was difficult. There was a lot of external things that were difficult, but one of the main reasons it was difficult is because I was just being stubborn, just difficult. I can be that way sometimes, all in the past, but, and the phone rang. This is before the days of cell phones and texting. We actually used to get phone calls. It was kind of nice. The house, and we had a house phone. It wasn't rotary dial. It was push button. And we used to have the rotary dial once. And on the other end of the line was Davis Ashley. A lot of you know Davis Ashley. And I happened to be having a really, really bad day, really bad week, really bad month. And I remember this. I picked up the phone and Davis was on the other end of the phone. And he just said, "Brother, I just was thinking about you and I just wanted to call and encourage you and tell you I love you and how much I appreciate you." And we just had a nice conversation for several minutes. And that was 23 years ago, almost 24 years ago. I remember that conversation because it changed my whole outlook. It's what I needed at that time. And I've told him about it, but at the time he had no idea what that encouraging me that day did. You never know that that word of encouragement might come just at the right time when that person needs it the most. And now it's even easier to do it. Right? Now we don't even necessarily have to call somebody. We can just text or message or whatever the case is. But those things go a long way. So I just want to encourage us. Day after day, let's still encourage each other as much as we can. And now this brings us to verses 14 through 19. Let's read. "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Now, notice what the writer here is doing. He's repeating himself. The Bible does that a lot, doesn't it? I mean, we have three synoptics. Why do we need three synoptics? Why is God repeating himself all through that? Well, he's trying to get a point across, right? Why do we have all of this repetition in the scriptures? I need it. I imagine you might need it too. Sometimes it takes a little while for those things to get through and really find firm root. But he's combining two thoughts here in verse 14 that he separated earlier in the chapter. He's bringing together the concept of being a partaker in Christ, but if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. He mentions that same concept, exact same wording back in verse 6. See, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. What's he trying to get across? It's not good enough to believe and have a good start in the beginning. Today, we need faith. Now, that meditation was perfect for what we're going through today. Today, we need faith. We don't coast on what we did yesterday. We can't bank on what we're going to do tomorrow. Man, I've been there so many times where maybe today hasn't been great. And I think tomorrow's going to be better. And then maybe you get up in the morning with all the intentions that tomorrow's going to be better. And then right out of the gate, you stumble. And then what do we say? Well, tomorrow will be better. One of the things that as Christians, we need to make sure that we get really, really good at is doing an instant reset. An instant reset. I mean, think about it. If you're in your house and your breaker trips, you're going to wait till tomorrow to reset it? Or are you going to go down to the panel, see which breaker is tripped, and then flip it back, restore power? I don't know too many people who are going to wait until tomorrow to reset the breaker. They're going to do it right away. Because they need that power flowing to get the job done. What about us? If our breaker trips, let's not wait till tomorrow to go and reset it to get the power flowing because we have a job to do today. what's going on here is he's making the point that the system that they're trying to go back under, these people never received rest. And we'll talk about what that rest is next week, like I said. But look at what he mentions here. Who provoked them when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt with Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Is this serious stuff that he's talking about here? I mean, kind of sounds like life or death kind of a situation, at least physically for them. I mean, they didn't get to enter the promised land. And as we're going to find out here, as we go a little bit further, even when they did enter the promised land, that's not the rest God was thinking about. That rest isn't possible till the new covenant. And notice verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Notice, when you look at disobedience, what is the root cause of disobedience? He says in verse 19, it's unbelief. See, there is an intimate connection between faith and obedience. As a matter of fact, obedience, true obedience in every sense of the word of the new covenant, is not possible without faith. Otherwise, we're just checking off boxes and we're living by a legalistic system. See, true faith produces the obedience that God is truly looking for. Faith produces the performance that is indicative of someone who is a child of God. Now, go back up to verse 14 for a second, because there's a word that I want to focus on here. Now, he uses a different word here in verse 14 than he uses in verse 6. He uses the word confidence in verse 6 of chapter 3. But here he introduces this concept of assurance. Now, that word is very interesting, because if you go over to Hebrews 11:1, where faith is defined, and he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Same word. This word assurance is used several times in the book of Hebrews. Now, what that word is talking about is talking about a confidence. Literally, it means to stand under. The substance that is the foundation that undergirds everything. It's objective. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. It's something that is objectively true. And he's saying that what that underlying substance is, what we hold on to, is that from the beginning we have been made a partaker of Christ, and that we change through that sharing. I mean, look at what the verse says. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That being a partaker of Christ is something that happens in our salvation, in our justification, when we get immersed into Christ. We then become a partaker. That's the beginning of our assurance. The beginning of the underlying reality by which everything stands on. Our faith. And he says, we got to hold that firm until the end. Sounds like today, doesn't it? It's great to have believed in God yesterday. It is amazing to have followed the Lord for however long we followed him. And if we head over to chapter 6 for a second, I want to just hit something really quickly. He says in verse 9, even though he's writing, warning them, you know, encouraging them not to fall back into the old covenant system. He says in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I mean, we'll get to that section, but think about how that relates back to what we're just talking about. That assurance is so important. God is not so unjust as to forget the things that we've done in the past. Not at all. And I'm not saying that salvation hangs on by a thread. It does not. We have confidence in that. But what is it? He says it here. He says the same thing here that he says back in chapter 3, if we have to hold fast. If I had faith for 30 years, I mean, I've been a Christian now, 2026, February of 2026 will be 29 years that I've been in Christ. And if I had faith for 29 years and then lost it, how tragic would that be? We've all known people that something like that has happened, where they've had faith and they followed the Lord for years and then they've lost it. Having history in Christ is amazing. But the scripture repeats itself over and over and over again. To hold firm until the end. I mean, what does he say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 to the church at Smyrna? Some of these folks were going to possibly die. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Faith is designed to be held today. And we build that by continually walking with him. So as the writer of Hebrews wraps up this section and is about to begin chapter 4, where he says, Therefore let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. This is a serious section of scripture, which is why the gravity of the talk. But I want to repeat what he says in chapter 6 again, because it's what I believe about the people of God. Convinced of better things concerning us. We live in a world that is, in a lot of ways, doesn't have a lot of faith in it. True faith. People like to follow the God of their own creation. They like to follow the things that they make. But one thing I love about you all and a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ is that one of the things that we really want, we don't want a God that we create. We love God as he is. As a matter of fact, if we were given an opportunity to change anything about God, we wouldn't. We love him just as he is. We wouldn't change anything. We don't want the other systems that are out there. We only want what God has created. See, people can't enter because of unbelief. And so what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to do is to make sure that they encourage one another to continue to build their faith so that they can continue to walk in his ways. So as 2026 approaches and we think about, you know, how this year went and what we want to do for next year, I think great encouragement can be said to make sure that today is a great day in the Lord. And then when we wake up tomorrow, if we wake up tomorrow, we make today a great day in the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't plan. Doesn't mean we don't push forward. Doesn't mean we don't better ourselves. But it also means that we're not worried about tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We live for today. Questions or comments as we wrap up this evening? No? Okay. Brother Barry, would you close us out with a word of prayer, please?